We praise your holy name. We praise your holy name. Thank you, Father. Lord God Almighty, we thank you. We thank you. We praise you, Lord, this day that the Lord God has made. Thank you, Father. We will rejoice in the living God and be glad in this day. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The Lord resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to humble ourselves. Help us, Lord, to go deeper and deeper into your humility, Lord. Humility, which is the fruit of the Spirit. We may be broken and contrite in spirit, Lord. Help us, Lord God, to tremble at the word of the Lord. Help us to never lose fear of the living God. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Who is like unto the Lord God Almighty? Hallelujah. Who dwells between the cherubims? Hallelujah. Great and mighty is he. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You have brought us into the house of the Lord. You've caused your people, Lord, to be able to join in the presence of the Lord. Glorify God on this Lord's Day. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for bringing all those, Father, yet to come. This house may be full of the praises of the Lord. We may draw nigh unto the Lord to bring our thank offerings to the Lord. Hallelujah. From our hearts to praise the name of the living God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. From our hearts, Lord. You look for sincere thanksgiving from the heart. Thank you, Jesus. God who does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord. Help us to know all that's within our hearts. Plain for the one who sees all things to see. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Heavenly Father. Oh, Spirit of God, I pray for those in the house of God now, many more who are coming, those who have joined online. Blessed Redeemer, help us all to have the true honor that's due unto your name arising from our hearts. Help us to shut down and destroy, put to death all the works of the flesh. We may give a pleasing sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts. Who is able to subdue our iniquities but you, Lord? Who is able to forgive us more than our souls deserve? But there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Thank you, Lord. We thank you and bless your holy name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, our God, hallelujah, our salvation, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Sanctifier, our Healer, hallelujah, our righteousness, our wisdom, our all in all, the God who gives strength unto his people so that we don't faint. Because apart from you, we can do nothing, Lord. You hold our soul in life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Help everyone, Lord, in the house of the Lord, whether, Lord, in person or through the online technology, Lord. Everyone, be careful. Think upon the goodness and the greatness of the living God. The greatness of the majesty of the living God and his goodness to us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Great and mighty is he. Great and mighty is he. The Lord our God is great and mighty. Great and mighty is he. Great and mighty is he. Great and mighty is he. The Lord our God, he's great and mighty. Great and mighty is he. Hallelujah. His name is wonderful. Hallelujah. Jesus' name is wonderful. Hallelujah. Lord God, you commanded us in your word, in the book of Psalms, to sing to the Lord praises with understanding. Lord, you desire people who will worship you, not mechanically, Lord, without thinking superficially or carnally, but you desire people who will put their heart and soul into worshiping the one who thinks so much of us that his thoughts are more in number regarding his children than the sand on the seashore. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. God is great and greatly to be praised. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. Master of everything, ruler, coming King. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd. There's none like the Lord our God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. When our eyes are upon the living God, when we know why we've come to the house of the Lord, when we know what the Lord expects of us, there's nothing that can distract us in worship of the living God. When we know why we're here, when we know to whom we've come, there are many believers who under severe persecution are able to praise God without any stopping, because the heart is completely tuned to the Spirit. It's the devil that comes to try to distract us, try to take our attention away from the true worship that we can offer God. But God is a God who's able to put in his people the worship that is pleasing to him. So let's continue to worship the living God. And I encourage you, if you are able, to close your eyes and think this way with me. This helps me sometimes. The way I think it, and I've shared it before, if we were to leave this world, the physical life is over, and we're approaching that great throne where there's a being seated on it that is so lofty and high, and we're approaching his throne. Imagine that. We're being escorted into the throne room of the living God of the universe, and we're going to talk to him, which is equivalent to us praying to him on this side of eternity. How would you feel, even with all the myriad of angels, the millions of angels, the living creatures, the 24 elders, all the smoke and the glory and the music and the trumpets? It's tremendously charged with the presence of God. You're no longer trying to get close to God. You're actually in his presence. How would you pray in that atmosphere? It's very different, vastly different than how we're used to thinking about prayer or worship. But God says whatever we do here is a preparation for what we're going to be doing now. The more we're in tune with God here, the more we'll be able to worship God freely, no matter what. There'll be no distraction that can take our senses and sensibilities away from us. I encourage you to close your eyes. It may help us because we're so human. And think as if you're the only one before the throne of the living God. There's no one else to see you or to distract you or to comment on what you're doing or to look and interrupt. You're right before the living God. You have already died. Everyone must die unless we're taken in the rapture. You have ceased. You have pronounced that this person has stopped existing in this plane of the physical realm every day. Every moment somebody's dying. They're either ushered into the presence of God, they've been waiting for all their lives since they got born again. Or they're eternally separated from him in utter darkness. But for us, we're looking forward to seeing the face of the one who is bruised for our sins, not his. He stood in the gap and he died for us. We're going to worship him. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Are you ready to see him? Soon and very soon, oh, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. The world uses the words of God, such as hallelujah and amen, in a very mocking way. They say hallelujah or amen with no understanding that they're invoking the name of the living God. But we know that we are worshiping him. We're saying hallelujah, which means praise ye the Lord with deep understanding and reverence. And so when we say hallelujah, amen, which means so be it. In other words, whatever God said, I am in full, and I want to use the word, not agreement, but submission. Sometimes we're used to this word agreement, and it brings God down to our level. In our thinking, that who are we to agree with God? He's Almighty God. No, we submit to him. We don't allow him or permit him to come into our lives and have his way. We surrender to him. There's a big difference that has come upon the church, especially in recent decades, years, where we are constantly thinking of God as kind of on our level, our peers. But he's not. He's Almighty God. He knows the end from the beginning. In fact, he says in the book of Isaiah, were you there when I laid the foundation? Do you have wisdom like I do? He asked Job. And in the book of Psalms, he said, I set the courses of the rivers. I set the boundaries. You know what? Why does God say, look at Zion? This will help us in our worship. That's why I'm talking about it. Why does God say, behold the bulwarks of Zion. Look at the mountains around Jerusalem. You know why? It is so small. When you look at the world, when an astronaut goes into space, the world seems so small. It's beautiful, but it's so small. How about from God's point of view? Now, why does he say, in the face, or on the face of the earth, look at Jerusalem. It is even smaller. Israel is even smaller than the world. It's a small portion of the world. You know why God says that? That's what they could understand. That's what they could relate to. You can't tell an Israelite in the Old Testament or the New Testament, Gentiles, look at the vast universe. You can say it in measure, but you can't talk about it because we know about it now. God talks to us and he comes to us and meets us according to our ability to understand. And then he expands our understanding. As science catches up with the marvels of God's creation, so our understanding gets even broader. And we begin to see how infinite God is. But in the Bible, you see God talking about Jerusalem and Israel. He talks about the wall, the city wall. He talks about Mount Hermon in the north. He talks about Mount Zion or Galilee or the Dead Sea. They're but specks. Why does he talk about it? Because it matters to God. He created it. And he did it perfectly. And he provided the water so that we can survive. He thought about everything. So in our lives, everything that we need, God has already planned. Very beautiful. He's so majestic. And so now, in the 21st century, we're able to understand with all the discoveries of man, man only discovers what God has already done. He doesn't make anything new. But the more he discovers it, the more he sees how great God is. Such a universe that keeps on expanding. So God tries to communicate to us so that we can grasp how great he is. Now, with that kind of understanding, if we picture ourselves coming to the throne of God, and we come before this Almighty God, who has loved us with an everlasting love, and he's promised us that I will wipe away every tear that you ever had. The brokenheartedness, the tragedies, the things that cause a person to will to die themselves because I can't go on. This tragedy is too much. Why did it have to happen? Many things we cannot understand. But God says, put your trust in me that I do know what happened. And as you trust me and you walk with me, one day everything will be crystal clear. But the main thing is not the knowledge, but it's the affection that God has. God didn't have to say that, you know, after you die and after you finish your course in this life, when you come to heaven, everything will be turned around. And we think to ourselves, why did God say, but I personally will wipe away your tears from your eyes? Why did he go to such lengths to say, there will be no more hunger, no more famine, no more thirst? Have you ever been thirsty? You know, when you walk a trail or you walk somewhere, you go hiking, sometimes the places where you think, according to the map or your previous experience, there should be water, you come to that point and there's no water. Now the desperation begins. But I thought there was water. I was able to hold on to this thirst until I could get to that water, but I came to the destination and there's no water. Now it becomes critical. And we begin to search for water, not for some minor relief or enjoyment, but for dear life. When we come to God and we understand why David was so serious, he was full of joy, but he's also very serious because he knew how great God is. He knew God personally. And so he says, in a dry and thirsty land, he said, I am searching for you, Lord. I want you to fill me. I want you to saturate this desire that nothing in this world can saturate. To satiate. Nothing can satisfy. David had everything. He had everything. But he could not find satisfaction in this world apart from being near to God and having God touch him. That's why in Psalm 27 he says, though a host of enemies, big army surrounds me, my heart will not fear. A single man against a whole army. He said, I will not fear. Think about your life. What are the enemies you have in your life? The things that threaten your safety and your peace. We have many things against us, especially when we're in the kingdom of God. But King David said in Psalm 27, even though all of these things are against me, in his day there were literal enemies, physical enemies, he said, my heart will not fear. In this will I be confident. Because he had the presence of God. He said, one thing I desire, no matter what's going on in my world, the earth could quake, everything that I put my hope in could be gone. What I thought I should get is not happening to me. But the man had a relationship with God and fellowship with God also. He was walking with God daily. And so he was already prepared because he could see the unseen realm. He knew behind the physical enemies and calamities and the threats were evil spirits, just like we have today, that will come around and try to take away our peace. They will come around to tell us your faith in God is not going to help you on this one. Because Jesus said in the book of John that the devil is the originator of lies. He's the father of it. And that's all he speaks. So he'll bring evil spirits through various means to make us doubt that God can help me through this one also. David had this relationship, and he said, this is my confidence. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that's what I'm seeking after. You know what it is? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's my biggest desire. As a king, he had access to every pleasure imaginable. In fact, people would come and pay tribute to him. Foreign nations. You know what they bring? All kinds of wealth. They just come and present it to him. Because God gave that kind of favor. But David didn't get lost in it. He knew everything is temporal. I will glorify God for what I have. But I will not become idolatrous or covetous. I'll keep it in his place. Use it to glorify God. He said, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And he said, and that I may inquire in his temple. I'll behold the beauty. The word is majesty and glory. It's not a kind of humanistic and less than majestic view that we think of beauty. Something cute or curiously fascinating. No, this is the glory of God. It's very heavy. David knew it. That's why he said, I want to live in the house of God forever. Psalm 23, same thing. Surely, he said, for certain, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he said that I may inquire in his temple. There's another psalm that says, we have thought of your loving kindness, O Lord, you know where? In the midst of your temple. When we come to the house of God, when we come to worship the Lord, especially on the Lord's Day, we should be thinking in that way. I'm going to the house of God to bring my offerings. You know what kind of offerings that God is looking for? More than anything? My thankfulness. Let's go to the temple. Let's go to the house of the Lord. Come with me to the house of the Lord that we may keep holy day, glorified name. So we bring our praises there. We bring our understanding that I'm coming to give him offerings that he will accept. Lord, a pleasing sacrifice. And I'm going to think about you, Lord, shutting down every distraction that the devil tried to bring. I'm leaving everything outside the door. I'm coming to the house of God for one reason. Not to fulfill an obligation, or to come and grab something that will help me during the week only, even though you'll get that. I'm coming to acknowledge the one who knew me even before I was created in my mother's womb. That person that knew me before I was even born. How great he is. The one who stands at the end of my destination and can see everything that will transpire, which I've yet to discover. Who's this person? I'm coming to this God, and this Almighty God has become my Father through the blood of Jesus. What an amazing privilege. Come to the house of the Lord, to praise the living God, and to understand that he doesn't have to do anything for us, but he loves us so much. And these kind of thoughts, we enter into God's presence, and you know, God understands that we're human. We can forget many things. We can get distracted through the week with maybe a heavy trial or a series of trials, things that are unexpected and just makes us lose our equilibrium, our balance, and we need to recover. God is there to help us to recover. In fact, this experience of being in God's presence on the Lord's Day is truly a recalibration. It's a resetting, this kind of rest where we can go from Monday through Saturday if we have been in the house of the Lord, the presence of God, appropriately to operate and take on whatever challenges come from the place of rest. It's no longer a place of trying to make things work. This frustration of trying to make things work. When I come to God, look at David, he has so much. He had to rule the nation. He had to judge between many cases. He had to deal with the foreign entities. He had to deal with his own family issues. The man was perfectly at rest. Perfectly. When he came to the president, he knew the value of being in the presence of God. He knew that when I meet with God, when I have this meeting with the king, he will make it all right. The way it happens is from not the outside in, but from the inside Because if I have conquered my fears through the power of God within, nothing externally can get to me. Hallelujah. It'll try, and because I'm human, I'll have to do some fighting sometimes, but I'll be winning because I have spent time in the house of God, the Prince of God. No wonder David wanted this. No wonder he said, I want to live in the house of the Lord all days of my life. But we live in an era in Christendom where people want God to be a part of their lives. Something to fall back on when my plans fail. Someone to bail me out of trouble when I miss the mark. Someone that can help me psychologically and socially and economically. No wonder we don't have that closeness with God. But there are those, even seated here and watching online, hearing this online. And I found the secret. I go to God, not just to get and grab what he had, but for him. I love him because he first loved me. Oh, when we go into the depth of it, and week after week, God enables us and he gives us an opportunity to go deeper. See, it's not just in terms of I have to recoup what I've lost during the week. It should be what I've gained on the Lord's Day. I'm going to use it and make it functional, and I'm going to practice what I've heard to praise God and thank him. So that next week, there's going to be an increase and an addition, not simply a replacement of what I lost during the week. We want to keep going. We want to get stronger and stronger. And that's how the Spirit of God will come within us. And when we evangelize or when we go to our workplaces or our homes, the genuine power and presence of God will be able to speak to people who are suffering like we once were. With uncertainty, with the news in this world, or your own personal life circumstances. When the doctor says something, or your teacher says something, or your boss says something, or all of these voices that are around us. If we pay attention to the one voice, pay close attention to the one voice, the Lord, I need you, like King David spoke about. In a dry and thirsty land, that's this world. You know, you can go to an amusement park. You can get on a plane and go to the other side of the world. Your eyes can take in all that can possibly take in to make you feel good that I've been around. And I've checked out some of the finer things of life. I've tasted, I've heard, I've experienced. But it still leaves you empty. It still leaves you hollow. Because it was never designed to give that tranquility. And the strength, the inner strength that only God's presence can give. But when you have God's presence and you travel, when you have God's presence and you see the beauties and the wonders of nature that God has made, when you're able to meet different people and different cultures and you love humanity, when you have God with you, you're able to bring something to bless them and help them get closer to God. We never do anything as believers for ourselves. If we're walking in the Spirit, we always think about how I can continue to worship God in all my activities, including my leisure activities. And Lord, I want to leave your presence with people that I meet. It's a very wonderful thing. Now, with all of this, if we have lived our life well, we get to meet the very one towards whom everything we did was directed. Now we're going to meet the director of our lives, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who will consummate everything that we've ever hoped for, and much more. That experience can come sooner than we can think, because we don't know when we're going to die. Most people don't. We have this thing in the New Testament called eschatology. It simply means the things to come or the end time events. And sometimes Christians can get bogged down in that and the prophetical significances and have this mindset, well, I'm looking for the signs and I'll know when God is going to come. But they don't count on often that they can check out of this life way before that happens. So it's always good to be ready for the imminent meeting with the living God. when we have this love for God, when we say, Lord, I'm not going to be motivated by this servile fear, like I'm some slave of it. I have to face God, so I have to cross all my T's and dot all my I's, and I have to have this perfunctory kind of thing where I have to do everything just right, and I'm afraid. No. I want to see my dad. I can't wait to see him, who thought of me so much that he provided everything I needed to be just like him in this world. I'm looking forward to meeting him. But that kind of anticipation, it's not difficult to follow in this world. We need to have these things from the Word of God. If we don't, we'll be fragmented within ourselves. Even if we're Christians, we'll still have that tug of war, you know, between our own mind. Ephesians 1 says, or chapter 2 says, we once served the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That means we had these desires that were not in keeping with God's perfect will. And so we kept exploring what I can do with the things that have come into my mind, even in the name of creativity. If it's not directed by the Spirit of God, it'll become a dark imagination producing destruction. But how creative it is. It'll just make a person more lost in them. But if I have the Spirit of God, and I use this mind, and I recognize there's a lower force that's trying to always keep me away from God, I need to be aware of that. And I need to be able to differentiate what is from God and what is not. And then have the will to say, Lord, thy will be done. And I want to keep choosing the right thing to do. And the desires of my body, say, Lord, I want to subdue these things. Now, we may think of this as some idealistic type of thing. Yeah, I understand that's the mark and that's the level. I'm not there. Or I've tried and I've failed. And I keep trying to climb up to it, but I keep coming down. I want to tell you, that does not negate the truth that it can be done. Hallelujah. There are people in this world walking in the Spirit continuously. Not only on the weekends or one day and next few days, but they're walking continuously. Their heart full of God's presence. They're not otherworldly minded to the point where they can't function or be productive in this life. No, they're fully absorbed in two worlds at one time. You know how? Their priority is heaven, the kingdom of God. And that dictates what they do here, what they do. And when somebody's walking with God truly, they'll be full of joy, but full of a broken heart too. It's a paradox, but it's true. Broken hearted for what? For the plight of human beings who don't know him. Or people who call themselves Christians who are not living the victorious life. Would you like to see your child defeated every day? Who wants to send a child to school and have him come back every time with F's or D's? We'll feel so burdened. Imagine how God feels when he says, I've given you all that you need to be victorious. But you keep coming back and reporting to me failure. And yet because of his love, he will teach us how to overcome. We need to be mindful of the distractions. Push away every distraction. Say, one thing have I, say with me, one thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing have I desired of the Lord. I only want one thing in life. Only one thing that I want. Because if I get that right, everything else will fall into place. That's true. One thing have I desired for the Lord. That will I seek after. Can you say with me? One thing have I desired of the Lord. Sometimes when we speak something out, we ourselves within us can recognize that I'm telling myself to get in line with God's will. It's important. We're also declaring before God's presence of angels, holy angels, and the underworld. You know what? Indeed, in between, to our brothers and sisters. We're together in this. We're seeking God together. Can you say this? One thing have I desired of the Lord. Can you say, one thing have I desired of the Lord? That will I seek after. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the majesty, the glory, the awesome splendor of the Lord and to think of his loving kindness in his temple. That's my decision. The whole essence of the Bible, the whole essence of spirituality, the whole essence of our purpose for living is to worship God. But many times we think about worship, sad to say, as a genre of music. We've heard that before. And even if we say, I know it's not just a genre of music, it's what I do and what I live. But are we actually living and doing it? Have we dedicated what God has given to our hands to the Lord? Have you ever stopped and said, Lord, the house that you've given me, the apartment that you've given me, the vehicle that you've given me, Lord, have I ever dedicated it to you? Have I ever dedicated it to you? Have I ever thought to myself that it actually belongs to God and he's loaned it to me to use it for his purpose? Yes, I may have worked or it may have been given to me, but still it came from the hand of the Lord. You know what's more? Romans chapter 12. Have you ever dedicated your body to the Lord? Have you ever taken that to heart? Say, Lord, my entire body belongs to you. Whereas I used the members of my body for things that were not in keeping with the world. Lord, I've come to a point where in my Christian life, I've sat down and thought about this, not in an abstract way, but in concrete, perfect, and wholehearted way. Lord, my hands belong to you. I'm dedicating myself to you. The brain, the mind that you've given me belongs to you. Only it back to you, Lord. Lord, the legs that you've given me, Lord, my entire being, my body, every blood cell within me, Lord, belongs to you. Now, Lord, what would you have me to do? It's very different from somebody going to God and saying, here I am, Lord, what do you want me to do? Without ever consecrating ourselves. But when we do it right, we say, Lord, first of all, I need to give myself over to you. Now I can ask you what you want me to do. If we can understand that this is where many people fall short. And they are constantly scrambling around the sea. Why am I here? You can have a 5-point sermon. You can have a brochure about, you know, even the other day, I was literally seeing one of the biggest denominations in the world, if not the biggest denomination in Protestant Christianity, claiming to be filled with the Spirit of God. And I was looking at their program and outcomes for discipleship. I only found through the whole thing, only one time that holiness was mentioned, which evokes this understanding of dedication to God. Everything I have belongs to God. It's got to be sanctified and used right. But you know what the push was? God will do this for you, he'll do that for you, and you'll go on and be witnesses here, and you're going to win souls for Christ. And all. Something has been lost over the years. Way back when that denomination started. People understood. I need to be completely devoted to God in every cell of my being. I don't make a decision anymore. I come to God and ask him, Lord, what is your will? Has gone. Today, I don't even know what his will is. Because he wants me to save souls. The Great Commission. And this Christian put out this literature and that organization. You know what? We have this conglomeration of these ideas and this unity of people who are not really serving God. So the result is very little fruit and very little impact. And the impact that God is looking for is Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He wants us to give our entire being to him, including our bodies. And so, Lord, you know, for 50 years, maybe 23 years, I've been using this body the way I wanted to. And even though I've learned about your new moral code and the way I should live for you, I'm still not really surrendered. But today I realize whatever I have in my possession, including my body, belongs to you. And I'm glad to surrender to you, Lord. Lord, help me to rework this. So how should I be using my hands? You know, the Bible says how to use the hands. It says in Psalm 47, clap unto the Lord. It's a very direct command. How many times do you talk to the Lord? Why is it written there? You can take a hold of that and say, Lord, it's something you told me to do. Not talking for human beings and other things. Are you prone to doing that when I'm happy? But I talk to the Lord because he's so praiseworthy. Both of the New Testament, how should you use your hands? Wherefore I desire that men everywhere lift up holy hands. That word men stands for mankind. Not just the male gender. Everyone. He says lift up holy hands. Do what? Pray. Are your hands dedicated to God? Then you can lift them up. They become holy. And you can pray to God. You know, my prayer is going to be heard because just like in Psalm 66:18, I don't think about sin in my heart. I push that away. Now my thoughts are shut down. God shows us how to use our feet. Our feet, or my feet, will stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem, which means the presence of God. Which means my feet are walking in a righteous path and not a crooked path. My decisions are meant to go for God. In the New Testament, in Ephesians 6, having your feet shod or prepared with the readiness of the gospel of peace. That means that everywhere I go, whether I go to work, whether I go back home or I visit friends or family or travel or go to the gym, whatever I do, my feet are going to be ready to be beautiful on the mountains, to bring glad tidings to people. And Jesus loves you. He has a plan for your life. And he wants to bless you beyond what you could ever ask or imagine. What you're doing here is nothing compared to what he wants to do in your life. That's the good news. God shows us how to use our bodies. He talks about eyes. He says in Job 31, he says, I made a covenant with my eyes. That's a very deliberate act. Job is saying something that he actually did. It's not just a poetic expression. He says, I actually made a covenant with my eyes. What do you mean a covenant? He talks to himself. He said, eyes? The two eyes that God has given me that I can use to see many, many things. I made a covenant with my eyes that I won't think upon somebody who's not mine. That's what he was saying. I won't use these to look at anything. That doesn't belong to me rightfully to God. These eyes are consecrated to God. Same thing goes to women. And if you're single, you're directly on Jesus only and within his time, when he brings that person into your life, it will serve God and glorify God with you. And you have that person as a subset, not a replacement for God, but part of God's will. So you do the right thing. God has laid out how to present our body to him. But we need to be taught. And we need to think intentionally and say, if Job actually did it and it's recorded, have I ever done that? Somebody says, well, I'm not into that stuff, you know, looking at immorality and all that. But I'm into looking at things that please me otherwise. But why do you look? Do you have this covetous feeling? Which means a kind of greed to supply what I need to make my image look better. And there's a continual looking into what will make me look better. That's a form of covetousness. And the Bible says it is idolatry, which means a replacement for God. In the Old Testament, God says, don't go orient after your eyes, Israel. Meaning, don't use your eyes to go and look for things in the world that the world just says. Because they won't give you life. He guides his son. Everything God gives is life. So these are just a few examples of how God literally shows us how to use our bodies. Begins with an act of worship. Now, when that is done, God will say, you say you're available to me. Now you become eligible to second use. Then you can sign up for the armed forces in any country. You see, I desperately want to defend my country, but they have criteria. Just not even physically fit. Or at least eligible to get into shape so you can play. You can't have certain things because that make you a casualty and also cause you to become a influence in the army, lose. Come to God and say, Lord, oh Lord, I want to live my life for you. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. I dedicate myself to you. We'll start to know this joy of the Lord. Because there will be no more tension. To live in the flesh and to live for self is a heavy, heavy, frustrating life. It's a frustration. Because you're constantly trying to please yourself and please people, and there's this expectation of the soul. When you say, Lord, I don't care what I think about me or what people think about me. The only thing I care about is what you think about me. Because if I can please you, you will move the pieces in my life to fit perfectly with your plan to make me rise to the top to be that mighty public. Well, people come to church typically, many people, because they have problems. And the church is known as a hospital. It's also a training ground to prepare people to fight against unseen forces that have come to destroy them. The church is a place where we can get hope. We also get instruction. It's a place where we can worship God together in a community. It's true. But all of those things will only work if there's a genuine consecration of my entire being. Now, week after week, we can come to the presence of God. We can actually add to what God has given us the week before and see ourselves spiritually mature. And the end result of spiritual maturity is not just to say, well, I've achieved something, this personal benchmark that I've met or exceeded. No. It's that we can go from being children, spiritually, to being young men, we're getting stronger, to be fathers or mothers in the household of faith. We can help people who are struggling. Somebody who says, you know what? I just don't know how to get rid of the flesh. I want to do God's will, but I keep failing and falling. If you have progressed from being a child in the spirit to a young man to a father, you'll be able to speak not only doctrinally from the written word, but from experience that this is how I do. You can just tremendous. This is the way it operates. Everyone in the body has function. But everyone in the body must be consecrated. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. We worship you. We're going to worship the Lord now. Hallelujah. This was the plan. But the exhortation, I trust the Spirit of God will help us be excited about God. He cares so much. That he tells us exactly what to do. So that we can be in the stream flow of the Holy Spirit. Will you stand with me as we worship the Lord? Hallelujah.